What is love? Now, you know, it seems like when I pick a topic like this, that everybody in the world thinks, well, we already know what love is. But do we really know what true love is all about? The best definitions that we seem to find concentrate on what we would call brotherly love, and at worst, erotic love. At no time in this world do men really discuss what true love is, or biblically and godly love. As such, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And let me tell you what the dictionary says about love. It says a deep, tender, ineffable feeling of affection and solicitude toward a person, such as that arising from kinship, recognition of attractive qualities, or a sense of underlying oneness, a feeling of intense desire and attraction toward a person with whom one is disposed to make a pair, the emotion of sex and romance, sexual passion. Well, that's what the world thinks of when it talks about love. Let me talk about what God talks about when He talks about love, because it's entirely different. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24 says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Word sincerity is an interesting word. Like the Spanish meaning of this word, so the Latin from which we got the word sincerity. Sin, S-I-N, in the first part of the word, means without. And the part of serity has to do with wax. And literally, it means without wax. So that when we say something is sincere, we mean we're not glossing it over. We're not covering up its defects. It is a sincere love. And in reality, the Greek word that's behind this means that it's not only sincere, but unalterable. It is an unchangeable love. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be sincere, without wax, without covering things up. It is to be unalterable. It is to be genuine. It is to be selfless. Because real love is a selfless love. It's not a love that's constantly looking out for its own things. It's a love that looks out for others. 1 John tells us that when it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We love God because what? Because He first loved us. So that when John here defines it in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." You see, real love wasn't reciprocated. And it didn't look for any reciprocal feelings. It was built on the fact that God loved us first. Even when we were unlovely. Even when we were His enemies. While we still hated Him. While we were in total rebellion against Him, God loved us. This is love, He says. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And He gave Himself. God gave of Himself. That's real, genuine love. Now, I always like, when I'm talking about the fact that love is selfless, to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because 1 Corinthians 13 certainly gives us definitions about what real love is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, take a look. We'll begin at verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love," says charity in the King James, because it comes from the Greek word charis, which could but usually not be translated to charity. And so here where it specifically has the word agapao, meaning love, they wanted to distinguish this from phileo, which is also love, or charis, which is properly grace, but includes the idea of love many times. He says, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, if you could speak in the tongues of 164 nations, which those languages are spoken in Los Angeles, and also speak in the languages of angels. Now, of course, angels speak. They're intelligent beings, and they have communication, so they do have a language. So if you could speak in angelic language, whatever you might call that, probably Hebrew, and be able to speak in all of the 164 languages that are spoken in Los Angeles and a multitude of others that are not spoken in Los Angeles, it would not be, if the Holy Spirit gave you a gift like that, it would be nothing if you didn't have love. So then he goes on. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, now he's talked about the gift of tongues, he talks about the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. That's the gift of knowledge and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, the gift of faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, yes, if you gave away all your money to feed the poor, but you did it because your motive was, I want to either earn a little bit more credit with God, or I'd like to earn a little bit of credit with man. I'd like men to notice what I'm doing. And he says, and though I give my body to be burned, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about the fact that at this time, at the writing of 1 Corinthians, there were many people who were taken and burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if you happen to be caught and tied up and burned to death, and it wasn't because you loved the Lord, it's just because you happened to get caught. You know, I think of a lot of people in the Inquisition, you know, that a lot of good Catholics were killed in the Inquisition. Did you know that? Because the Catholic Church wanted to make sure they stamped out Baptists. And so anybody accused you of being a Baptist, even if you weren't, you got burned at the stake. And you were tortured till you confessed that you were a Baptist, whether you were or not. And I think of that and I think, wow, you realize these people were even burned at the stake for a faith that wasn't even theirs and for a love of God that they didn't even have. Do you realize that? Did that do them any good? Absolutely nothing. Nothing good for them. It profiteth me nothing, he says. If you happen to be caught in some whirlwind of persecution and burned at the stake and you didn't even love God, it wouldn't do you any good. It would do you no good whatsoever. Then he says in verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, I've got to explain some of this to you. It's so very interesting. Love suffereth long. Love suffers. I've had somebody say, well, I know then that I love such and such a person because, boy, do they ever make me suffer. No, that is not love. That's suffering. Or somebody else will say, I'm suffering because I want to be with this person, and the rotten dad in the family, he won't let me. No, that's not love either. What does he actually say here? The word, the phrase here, love suffereth long, means that I am actually willing to take the sufferings of someone else. It doesn't mean that I'm suffering because of someone else or that I'm suffering for someone else, but rather that I'm substituting myself in place of this other person to suffer what they deserve to suffer. It's the kind of love that took Christ to Calvary. He didn't suffer because we didn't love him. That was not his suffering. His suffering was not an unrequited love. His suffering was in the place of our suffering. We were the ones that should have suffered on Calvary. And when it says love suffereth long, it means that he took all the suffering of an eternity in hell upon himself and paid the price of it. Love suffereth long and is kind, benevolent. Love does that which is good. It doesn't look for ways to do something evil to us, even though we might consider that we deserve this. And then he says, envieth not. You ever heard? I've heard husbands and wives that'll really get into it. Because their love is really a selfish love. And they regard good things that happen to their spouses as something that they ought to be angry about. Because they think these things should have happened to them. My spouse is spending time studying his Bible. Instead of rejoicing about that, they are envious. They look at that and they say, why does my spouse have all this time to study his Bible or her Bible, and I don't have time for that? I wish I had time to do the things I want to do. Never considering the fact that the spouse may not be doing things that he wants to do either, but doing things that God has told him to do. Love envieth not. When someone else is rewarded, do I rejoice with them? When someone else suffers, am I sad with them? Love envieth not. You see, a kind of love that envies what other people have is a kind of love that we're commanded not to have. It's to be a selfless love. Love vaunteth not itself. That is, it doesn't brag up itself. It doesn't always brag about all the things that it does. Husbands and wives, for instance, who would say, I'm always making your bed. I'm always cooking your meals. I'm always doing this for you and that for you. Okay? Doesn't keep score. Doesn't brag about what it does. And then it says, is not puffed up. Boy, do I ever like that. Went fishing for flounder with my father-in-law. Now, besides the fact that he took me out in a hurricane to go fishing and the storm was terrible, we didn't catch any flounder either. And I really like flounder. All that we caught were blowfish. How many of you have ever seen a blowfish? Well, you know, a blowfish looks like a sardine. And it's just a tiny little fish. But we'd pull it into the boat and it would go, and it was a huge, huge fish. And you'd look at it and you'd think, who's he trying to fool? Okay? This fish looks like it's huge and it could just intimidate you. And, you know, watch out, because I'm sure it must have teeth like a shark, you know, it's ready to eat you up. No, it's just a blowfish. It's a bag of air. Several years ago, I think it was in New York City, they had a parade. I think it was New Year's. And they had these huge helium-filled balloons, okay? And one of them was, Thanksgiving? At Thanksgiving time, and they're going down the street with these huge balloons, okay? And one of them got a hole in it, and it collapsed. And it was this huge thing, you know, that looked gigantic, but all of a sudden when it starts deflating, the thing fell down on some poor woman and broke her arm. And when I looked at it, I thought, how could something that looks so impressive when it was all blown up look like absolutely nothing when it's lying flat on some poor lady on the ground, right? There was nothing to it. Now, you know, there are some people that just think that if they talk more, they can impress everybody. It reminds me of the saying, if you keep your mouth shut, people may think you stupid, but you can open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Quite frankly, here's this huge person that's nothing but a bag of hot air, okay? And some people talk and roar so much that when you look at them, you think, oh, this is a really important person. I can think of some government offices that I've been in where the secretary in the office talks and roars like a really important person, like the architect of Congress, who refused to put on the certificates in the year of our Lord. He refused to put the word Lord and where it said, who taught me to love God. He refused to put the word God on the flag certificate, which was requested. So I look at those kind of things and I think, you know, makes himself an important person, and in the end, you find out this is some little peon who runs an office down at the bottom of the stairs, who has no importance whatsoever if he doesn't try to make himself blown up out of proportion. People inflate themselves, try to make themselves look important. That's not real love. Real love doesn't try to make yourself look important. He says in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, notice that middle phrase, seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Doesn't look out for itself. If God had looked out for himself, he would have never come down from heaven to die in our place on Calvary. Amen? Doesn't seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Oh, how I love that word there. It's not easily provoked. Because the word is the word that's used for sharpening a sword. Now, while I have never sharpened a sword, in Paraguay we use machetes all the time. And I would suppose that sharpening a machete has to be a lot very similar to sharpening a sword. And we would take a whetstone, okay? And you were supposed to put a little oil on the whetstone to prevent it from doing what it would do if you had no oil on the stone. Now, what it would do if you had no oil on the stone is that as you would start, and by the way, you don't grab the whetstone all the way around with your fingers hanging off the edge, because as you run down the blade, guess what's going to happen? You're going to look down and see your fingers lying on the ground. Okay, so you hold the whetstone up here, and then you take your blade, and you don't run the whetstone away from the blade, but rather toward the blade, so that you do not get a feathered edge. And as you're running it down, as you start, it goes. Okay? And if you're like me, you don't do this at the kitchen table because your wife is over there going,
please get out of the house
if you got to do that. Okay? It's like me playing high C on the piccolo. And the glass starts cracking in your glasses. And everybody in the house is going, please, get outside! You know, my ears can't take this. It's like one of these little boys with a blackboard and a set of fingernails. And that look like he's demon-possessed as he walks up there and goes, down the blackboard. And all the girls in the class are going, and that's exactly what he wanted. Because this word means that you are literally sharpening a sword in someone's ear. You're sharpening a sword in someone's ear. You're doing it on purpose to irritate them. So when it says that love doesn't irritate, now that doesn't mean that sometimes somebody may not be irritating to you, but if they're doing it on purpose, then you gotta watch out. This is not love. You ever go to the doctor and have them say, okay, we got to take some blood, right? And you know you're in trouble when they say, do you have any veins in your body? And they can't find one, you know, and they put a strap around your arm and then they start tapping on it, you know. And I say, if you're knocking, there is somebody home. Okay, you know, no, we're trying to find the vein, you know, and they keep tapping and tapping and tapping. And then they stick it in, and they don't hit the vein. So then they start moving it. Okay, let's try this direction. And in the meantime, you're turning blue and then green as you're watching them, and no blood is coming out, right? And then they finally say, well, let's try the other arm. And then they try your other arm. And now you don't care anymore. You're beyond feeling. You're in some other world. And then they say, let's try the back of your hand. Irritating. And let me tell you something. it's all right. We understand this when somebody irritates us and it's not on purpose. But we are not to say, I love you to someone and then turn around and purposely look for ways that we can bother them, that we can irritate them. That's not love. True love doesn't sharpen the sword in someone else's ear. He says, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I don't rejoice when someone else has something bad happen to them. Real love doesn't do that. It beareth all things. Notice those words, beareth all things. I'm willing to take whatever comes because of love. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. Now, having this kind of a definition, we realize immediately that the only love that's truly selfless like this, a truly selfless love is the love that God had when He sent His own Son down from heaven to die in our place on Calvary. He was willing to bear all things. He was willing to endure all things forever. It never had a time limit on it. He was willing to do whatever it took to save our souls. Real love, even when we were enemies of His. It didn't look for anything in return. Because in the second place, true love is not only selfless, it's sacrificial. True love is sacrificial. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see, God sacrificed because true love is sacrificial. True love is selfless and true love is sacrificial. It gives of itself. It doesn't matter what it has to lay down on the line. True love gives whatever it takes. It's selfless in that it doesn't look for anything in return. It's sacrificial in that it gives all that it has to accomplish its end. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was a sacrifice that Christ made, and a sacrifice that Christ made because only through that sacrifice could He save our souls. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." True love, the love of God, the love that we're supposed to have for each other, is a love that sacrifices for itself. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, he talks about the love of a husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Love. It's a sacrificial love. You know, I'm amazed when I think of the third point on love, how very seldom we really understand it. True love is semper fidelis. Tried to put everything with S's, and I think I did a fairly decent job. Love is selfless. Love is sacrificial. And love is semper fidelis. So I borrowed the slogan from the Marine Corps. But what does semper fidelis mean? Always faithful. Always faithful. Now that's using something since my dad would have been disgraced if I had joined the Marine Corps, being a Navy man as he was. But I still love the Marine Corps slogan, semper fidelis. Always faithful. True love is always faithful. You know, today, Elaine is not with us. And I don't have to worry about Elaine. I know she's always faithful. She has proven that to me over the many years that we've been married. Semper fidelis. Always faithful. True love has in itself, in its essence, an essence of always faithful. It isn't just faithful for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." It is everlasting. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. I consider this about a semper fidelis love. You ever heard the reasons why people will tell you that they want to get a divorce? I hear one reason that people will say, "I want to get a divorce." They'll say, "Pastor, I just can't take it anymore. I've been married for 21 years and this man never changes." And I say, "Well, praise God." You know? Then you're still married to the same person that you married, that you love so much you wanted to spend the rest of your life with, and he hasn't changed at all. So then they'll say, "Well, the truth of the matter is, he's changed a lot. He's not the same man that he was when I married him." And I say, "Well, praise God, because you obviously wanted someone who would grow and change." Does it ever occur to you that the same qualities that you saw why you wanted to marry this person in the first place are usually the qualities for which you want to get a divorce later? Somebody will say, "I just don't love them anymore." Okay, now that you're done confessing, let me tell you, 100 Hail Marys and 50 Our Fathers, and it'll be forgiven, okay? No. Let me tell you something. If you tell me I don't love them anymore, all you're doing is confessing the fact that you're not obedient. Did you realize that? Because God tells you to love them. Amen? God commands us to love. And certainly if I can love my brother, I ought to love my wife even more. Because I didn't decide to spend the rest of my life with my brother, but I did decide to spend the rest of my life with this woman that I'm married to. Love is semper fidelis. It's always faithful. Now, when Paul describes that to us here in 1 Corinthians 13 again, he says in verse 4, "Love suffereth long." And then again, he says in verse 7, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And again in verse 8, "Love never faileth." Now folks, how many times does God have to tell us that real love is always faithful? Love is selfless. Love is not only selfless, but it's sacrificing. And love is always faithful. Folks, this definition of love leads me to a conclusion. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a decision that I make. It's a decision that I make not to be selfish. It's a decision that I make to sacrifice my own things, my own time. Love sacrifices its time. It sacrifices its person. It sacrifices its money. It sacrifices its very essence and its own life. And love makes a decision to be semper fidelis, to always be faithful. God calls on us to make some decisions. And those decisions, if properly made, is what God calls love. Which kind of love do you have? The love that this world recommends, that's here today and gone tomorrow? Or the love that God recommends? Selfless, sacrificing, and semper fidelis. Let's pray.